Amen. You may be seated. I want to paint a picture for you, and it's not any more of a picture than what Jesus just gives us right here, but I want to elaborate on it a little bit. The pictures of two houses, and I want you to build them in your mind, picture them. I know our imaginations are very powerful, so let's use them for a moment. Picture two houses built by two different men, the same gully maybe. The houses look identical. They look no different. They're made with the same materials. They're built by the same contractors. They live in the same location. Now suppose, and very much prophetically and very much even just in light of all the storms that have recently ripped through North Carolina, we see these types of things now. We hear word of a terrible storm that rips through the area. And you'd be surprised to hear that one house fell while the other house stood. And the question is always, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? Why does one home fall while the other stands? Now, we've come from the last couple weeks, if you turn back in your Bible to starting back in verse 13, I argued that 13 through 27 here is the new and last section for Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount. And I have not spent a ton of time talking about the historical grounds for what was underneath of what was happening when Jesus spoke these things. Now, we could have. The other week when we were talking about false prophets, we could have looked about how many, many, many false prophets around Jesus' resurrection around that time had came. But I want to contrast today, and I want to give you the historical grounding that echoes into today. And it's the contrast of two foundations. Now, we saw the other week, remember what Jesus said to the people in verse 22, he said, on that day, referring to the day of the Lord, or the day of judgment. Now, I want you to picture, now change the metaphor a little bit, the day of the Lord, or the judgment of God, all throughout the Old Testament, I would argue it's kind of like a mountain range, okay? Or prophetic literature, even in that way, that points forward to judgment, is like a mountain range. And one day, there's a peak, if you can picture the mountain range, there's a peak that is the final judgment of God for all time. But all the way down the mountain range, if you've ever seen a mountain range, there's oftentimes little hills and gullies and all sorts of things. And the prophets, when they talked about the judgment of Yahweh, or the judgment of the Lord, they would look up this cascading mountain. And they would see many, many foothills, many, many mountains in between, and they would speak of God's judgment. But they didn't know the precise time. When would this judgment come? And much of the biblical prophets before him, Jesus spoke a prophetic word for these people right here, in his hearing. Now I want you to think about where Jesus' hearers, where they would be historically. Jerusalem was very divided. Everywhere that Jesus was talking was very divided. You had zealots who wanted to restore national Israel. You had people who had sold out and become Hellenistic. But Jerusalem, 40 years from when Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. 40 years later, Jerusalem would be destroyed. Jesus was prophetically warning them of the imminent danger, the imminent judgment that's coming. But there's a word for us as well here, very much so. But I want you to notice, and this is actually from the prophet Isaiah, I want you to just hear the kind of language that Jesus picks up on. In Isaiah 8, you don't need to turn here, Isaiah is talking about the judgment that's coming from Assyria, another rival nation. And this is what he says. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river. Do you hear it? This is what Jesus, I would argue, is picking up on, and he's warning us even today. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over its channels and go out all over its banks. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Isaiah described how the waters of judgment were coming. And that came back in 586, and yet it came again. Jesus is warning again. But he mixes the metaphor here. He mixes the metaphor, and the rock that was Jerusalem, all throughout the Old Testament, the rock was referred to as the place where Jerusalem was, where the Temple Mount was. And Jesus reframes all of it. And he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house, well, not on Jerusalem, on the rock. And the rock is who? It's Jesus. When Jesus comes on the scene, he isn't talking about the rock of Jerusalem. He is picking up the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 28, let me give you another place, 16. Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Formerly, the rock that was Jerusalem, Jesus comes and says, that rock will be me going forward. God promised to Isaiah his laying of a rock in Zion, his unmovable, precious cornerstone that was coming. And Jesus declares, just like he does in the Gospel of John, that the true temple, the old temple, that is passing away, and I am the true temple. And notice what he says then. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So I want us to consider two foundations. The first foundation is the wise man's foundation, and that's the foundation that holds. Now again, I want to go back to our metaphor of the houses. Picture the two houses. There being one being swept away. I want us to go and interview for a second the guy of the wise man's house. And you could ask him, you could walk up and picture asking this man, sir, why is your house standing? And I wonder what he would say. By all appearances, they were identical. Everything was the same. And yet there was something underneath that kept his house standing. What do you think he would tell us? Do you think he would boast in the superior structure of his house? Do you think he'd boast of the elegance of his house? Do you think he'd boast in the quality of the supplies of his house? No. He would boast in that the foundation was set on the right place. And Jesus is setting out to his hearers and to you and I, set your foundation in the right place. So I want us to consider the rock-solid foundation. I want us to see four things about it. Here's the first one. The rock-solid foundation is based in the will of God. It's the rock-solid foundation is based in the will of God. Now remember what Jesus said the other week, actually going back to verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the next question should be, as we've seen, what is the will of his Father? And then Jesus picks up and says, everyone then who hears these words of mine. Now, Jesus, as C.S. Lewis would say, is either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he's exactly who he says he is. He's either a liar in the sense that these words of mine, Jesus is saying that if you follow these words of mine, they are the words of my Father. They are the words of God for you and I. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Or if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is calling his followers to a life submitted under the rule and the reign of King Jesus. And he called the people in a day, and I want you to just picture, we actually live in a very similar political scene, don't we, that Rome did. That with Rome on the horizon, that the Jews had, you had zealots, you had all these people saying, this is what we need to do politically. This is what we need to do politically. And Jesus comes and he lays the gauntlet down and says, here's what you need to do. You need to place your life upon me. You need to place your assurance, your foundation in the right place. So that's the first one. The rock-solid foundation is based in the will of God. Let me give you the second one. A rock-solid foundation is based in Jesus' authoritative words. He is far more than a rabbi. No rabbi would say, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Now the skeptic may wonder, did the people in Jesus' day, you know, like, did they really understand how authoritative Jesus' words are? Maybe what has happened is Jesus came, he was just a rabbi, and then people later were like, yeah, he's pretty authoritative. But notice what verses 28 and 29 say. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You know, these people had heard hundreds, I am sure of it, hundreds, thousands of sermons. Rabbi so-and-so says such and such. Rabbi so-and-so says we need to wash this way. Rabbi so-and-so says this. And Jesus comes along and he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And he was teaching them as one who had authority. You know, we see Peter. Peter is actually a very good example of, and we read it this morning, we heard it read this morning. But Peter is a good example of the nature of the rock that we're going to see. Notice what he says, maybe not the nature of the rock, but the nature of the confession. He says in Matthew 16, this is a little bit later, Peter, Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And amazing. We hear one of the greatest confessions in all the Gospels. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's not even 15 minutes later that he then, thinking he knows the nature of the kingdom, which is he's thinking earthly kingdom. King Jesus is here. Let's enthrone him. He goes, not just a few minutes later, next verse. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This should never happen to you. And what does Jesus say to him? Right after he tells him, Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And there's the warning for all of us here this morning, I think. That when Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine does them and does them will be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Here we see an example of Peter being a man who set his mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus' rebuke is setting him back in his place, of reminding him that Peter doesn't understand the nature of the kingdom. And the nature of the kingdom is not earthly. The nature of the kingdom is heavenly. The nature of the kingdom is spiritual. The nature of the kingdom does not have minglings with the things of man. And just like they had coming for this people, you have zealots who come along and say, we need to restore Zion. Then you have people who sell out. And to all of them, Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them builds his life on the rock. Let me give you the third one. So a rock-solid foundation is based in the will of God. It's based in the foundation of Jesus' authoritative words. Let me give you the third one. A rock-solid foundation is hearing with action. I don't know if you think about this very often, maybe you do, that many, 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 many people hear the words of Jesus. People hear the words of Jesus all the time. All the time. But there's one large difference between a disciple and one who is not a disciple. It's action. It's obedience. simply because a person hears the words of Jesus does not mean anything. Many people hear the words of Jesus. Actually, this is even written to a bunch of people who were sitting there hearing his words. And as James tells us, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. To be a hearer only would amount to self-deception. It would amount to being deceived into thinking that you're a follower when you're not. But the Christian is not a hearer only. A Christian is a hearer that hears the word of God and then obeys. Let me give you an example of what this would look like in the opposite way. Let's just, since we're on this train of the political things, let's just give you a teased out example for a second. This one's off the cuff, so if I speak incorrectly, just be patient with me. Let's say there's a political party that comes out and says something that is very, I don't know, foolish, okay? The Christian, how does the Christian respond to that? How do you and I respond to that? And it's in this moment, I think it's actually in moments like that, that a political situation comes in front of us. We see somebody say something very, very foolish. Men can be women. These are normal things people say now. Men can be women. And we immediately have a gut reaction as a Christian. We can either be like, that's foolish, you're dumb, you're this, you're that. Or we can follow the words of Jesus and not be hearers only, but be hearers and doers. Now, is it when somebody says, a man can be a woman, do we stand back and say, well, that's right? No, we know that's wrong. But we don't try to take the world's tactics to accomplish the kingdom of God. You know why? Because we build our life on the rock. So it does matter how we respond to these things. James 1, he goes on just a few verses later. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. As we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not against the law, but the kind of law he focuses on is a law with a foundation of faith working through love. The fulfillment of this law, or as James would describe as the perfect law, is the law fulfilled in Christ and lived by faith. John Stott, I loved what he said here. He said, the question is not whether we are nice, polite, orthodox things to say about Jesus, nor whether we hear his words, listening, studying, pondering, memorizing until our minds are stuffed with his teaching, but whether we do what we say and do what we know. In other words, whether the lordship of Jesus, which we possess, is one of our life's major realities. We can sit around and sing and stuff our brains with doctrine and truth. And then when we get out in the wild, if we live as though we don't even, and we're going to talk about what the foolish man looks like, so I'll come back to that. But how do you know you're a doer? How do you know you're a doer of the word? Now, we could give all sorts of examples. We could give, 1 John is a whole book of examples of how do you know you're a Christian. But self-evaluation, we are the worst evaluators of self. We are the absolute worst evaluators of who we are. But I'll tell you the very, very concrete way you know. How do you know that you know? Let me give you the surefire way you know. He says in verse 25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. This is the wise man's house that's built on the rock. But it did not fall, because it had been founded upon the rock. A rock solid foundation revealed during trials. The rains fell, the flood came, the winds blew, it beat on that house. It stood. But it didn't stand because the builder had built the house in a pretty way. It stood because it was founded on the rock. Here's the thing we need to know as Christians. The flood is coming for us. And it's not the flood politically, it's not the flood judgmentally. Maybe the flood is coming for all of us. And the flood can be anything from adversity to hardship to any other sort of hardship that may come in this life. And ultimately, if the Lord tarries, death. Death will be the flood that finally overtakes all people. And the difference of what we do when we get to that flood, your flood, the flood that's coming for you and me, is the foundation. How would we have known this house could have withstood tribulation if it would not have been tested? And the answer is, we wouldn't have. Which is one of the most scathing rebukes, I think, for the church in America. That we sit and we're comfortable and we think we have faith. And again, I'm not trying to say that we need to go out and seek martyrdom or any of these things, but when trials come, let me give you just some of my own background in this. I was taught my whole life a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, if you have questions about this, we can talk about it. Some of you don't know what that means. Very simply, how I understood it was it meant we get sucked out. We don't have to suffer. There's no suffering coming Daniel's way. The Christian life is not about being sucked out of the world and avoiding trials. Our faith is evidenced through the trials that come our way. And then, here's little Daniel being taught pre-tribulational rapture. Okay, we're being taken out, we're being sucked out, we won't have to suffer. Then all of a sudden, trials hit you. And it's like, why is this happening? I thought I was going to miss all this. No, 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 that's never. If you read the New Testament, I just want to give you one place. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God uses trials and tribulations in your life to make you complete. And you know, for those hearing this in AD 70, their whole life fell apart. Jerusalem itself crumbles. Then they'd probably wonder, what are you doing, God? I thought the plan was you'd come back and you'd deal with all this. And I want to just say for the Christian too, the flood is coming. I'm not saying that to scare you, but it is the reality that all Christians will walk through the flood of judgment. No question about it. And the question we ought to ask is, am I ready for it? Is my life founded upon the rock? Now, we'll come back to that. And if you have questions, we're going to get to in the book of Matthew, we're going to get to more end times things. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just doesn't address it a ton. But so if you have questions about that, you can talk to me, please. I know I'm saying things kind of offhandedly, so I just want to make sure we'll come back to some of these things. But I have a question. Let's consider this illustration again. So we just talked to the wise man. The wise man points to the foundations and says, hey, the foundation's held, here I am. What do you think the fool would say? If we could pull him aside and ask him, man, like, what happened? Like, what happened to your house? Why is your house being sucked away? Maybe we'd find out that he built it in a hurry. Didn't really care that much about laying a foundation. And as we see in Luke, it says very clearly that he built it on sand, not paying any attention to where he was building his house. Or maybe we could find out that unlike the wise man, maybe he didn't consult experts. He says in verse 26, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And oh, that connection, that the fool is the one who hears the word of God and walks out and looks no different than what he did before. Jesus does not say this in reference to unbelievers. Oh, friends, he says this for those who hear the word of Yahweh, who hear the word of the Lord. This is the dividing line that would be in the midst of all the disciples. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does not do them So I want you to see three things about this weak foundation. Let me give you the first one. A weak foundation that is merely intellectual. It is merely intellectual. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does not do them. And we probably think for a second, I'm not that guy. Come on. But let me put you back in that situation again. You hear something in the news, it's ridiculous. It's the most ridiculous thing you ever heard. We're now giving, I don't even know. I can't even think of anything. You just turn on the news, you'll find something ridiculous to look at. Turn it on, and the question is, does your Christianity follow you from sitting, reading your Bible at home to the workplace? Does your Christianity, what you see in God's word, does it follow you? Or, as James says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. To be deceived is to be fooled into thinking that life is one that we can live however we want. We really don't deceive other people. We deceive only ourselves. And self-deception sounds like this. Me and Jesus, we're all good, man. Yeah, I like some of his teaching about, like, you know, ethics and, like, don't kill your neighbor, don't hate your neighbor. Like, yeah, I love people, but his whole sexual ethic, that's ridiculous. Me and Jesus, we're cool. I like what he has to say about treating people right, but I don't really like what he says about, you know, like, submitting to him. This is called self-deception. And a weak foundation, here's the second thing I want us to see, is based in hearing without action. It's based in hearing the word without action. Now, James gives a very, very palpable example of this. And I want us to just stick in our minds. He gives an example in chapter 1, 23. For anyone who's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. So picture a guy. There he is. James even paints it for us. Here's a guy looking in the mirror. Like looking really hard in the mirror, trying to remember what he looks like. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. Picture the guy staring at the mirror. He's looking at the mirror like real hard, trying to remember what he looks like, and he walks away and he completely forgets what he looks like. It's to stare into the law of God and see not only what we're like, but it's to see what I should be like. It's to stare in the law and God, and not just to see what I should be like, but what I'm missing. And immediately to walk away and forget is not just mere forgetfulness. Our problem in life is not forgetfulness. It's rebellion. This is not just forgetfulness that's like, oh yeah, I thought I remembered what I look like, but now I forget. It's actively rebelling, saying, God, I know what you call me to look like, but I really don't care about that. It's the kind of forgetfulness that is settled rebellion. And again, we don't know about that. We don't see this until the flood comes. The only way you know, here's how you really know. A weak foundation, finally, results in a great fall. And he says in verse 27, and the rain fell and the floods came. The exact same language of verse 26 or 25. The winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now picture again, we're talking to this foolish man, asking him, what happened? Man, I was in a hurry. We were putting that house up. I knew I should have looked more at the foundation. I knew I should have looked at these things more. But I thought, oh, I'll get to it tomorrow. I thought, well, it doesn't matter that much. He really didn't consider what it meant to build the house. He really didn't count the cost of what it meant to follow Jesus. The foundation of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. And this is not seen merely in our prayer closets. This is not seen merely in the way we sit and read our Bibles. This is seen when trials come to us. When trials smack us, when these things hit us, that is when it is revealed what foundation are we living under? What foundation are we living on? And Peter, I want you to hear his warning. It's a warning as well as it's an encouragement for us. As you come to him, this is what he says, and we'll close up. As you come to him, that is to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now keep in mind, when Jesus had told them, build your life on the rock, they hadn't rejected him yet. And what we'll see is in the book of Matthew is it continues to culminate and culminate and culminate and culminate until chapter 25 when Jesus says, you guys are done. You guys have rebelled to the point of this is being taken away. But again, we'll come back to that. We will see that in a couple months. But as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And this is the piece I want us to see. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. A foundation, friends, built upon anything else is stable, is unstable, and will fall. The question, very simply for us, is what are we trusting in, friends? And I don't want you to answer that just sitting in your prayer closet, sitting there reading your Bible. I want you to, next time you're in a trial, to look at your life and ask, how am I acting right now in light of the message of Jesus? Not in profession, not in confession, but evidenced in obedience. And here's what I want us to see, finally. Build your life, Christian, upon the rock of Jesus by the hearing of faith and the obedience of love. Now, you're probably wondering, maybe you're sitting there, and I know I could spend a lot longer probably talking about this, but maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, Daniel, I'm really afraid of the flood that's coming my way. Maybe you are. Maybe if you haven't, maybe you're not sitting there thinking that. But maybe you're sitting there like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, who gets to the end of his life and knows the flood is coming. And if you remember the story, if you've seen, heard the story, watched the story, read the story, the river, the final river that Christian has to cross is death. And there's not like a path to the kingdom. It's actually he has to cross the river. And he says to each of them, they say before they get there, how deep is it? How deep's the river? And they basically say, it's as deep as we don't know. Each person is different. Some people, it's up to the knees. Some people, it's over your head. And Christian, this is what he says, Christian began to sink. And crying out to his good friend, Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head, and all his waves go over me. And maybe you're thinking, Christian, there for a moment, man, that's me. I'm afraid of the flood that is coming my way. And I love what Christian then goes on to say. That he goes on and he's sinking in the waters of the flood are going over him, and he's afraid, what if I don't make it? And then he's reminded from his friend Hopeful, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. And in that moment, Christian says, I feel something. And he's like, it's the rock. That's what he says at the very end. And he's able to walk out of the water. And again, it's the reminder. I want to give you just a reminder as we close up that this is not your ability to hold on to Jesus, but it's his ability to hold on to you. The waters of judgment, the flood waters are coming for you. I don't want to ever paint a picture that they're not. They are coming. And you do need to walk in obedience. But I want to remind you, Christian, that doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon our faithful Savior to hold us. Listen to Isaiah again. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's the comfort for the Christian. That's the comfort for the Christian. I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Hallelujah. What a Savior, who not only calls us unto himself, but calls us and calls us to walk in obedience. What a Savior we serve. I want us to just consider, I want us to just give us some questions, just to reflect. I don't know about you, but it's sometimes hard to sit and to ponder and to sit quietly. But I want you to just sit quietly, and I want to ask some questions for us as we close up. Based upon your trials you've been facing, have you been building your life upon the sand or upon the rock? And right now, if you are sitting there and you're thinking, Daniel, I've been building my life upon the sand, my encouragement to you is to trust the rock, to cling to the rock, to place your life afresh and anew upon the rock who is Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, you are so faithful to us. You're so faithful to your people to warn and admonish and encourage and strengthen, that the floods do not overwhelm us. Though they overwhelm us, Lord, you are with us. So Lord, I pray as a church and as a people that we would place our lives upon you, upon the rock. Lord, grant us not to just be hearers of the word. I pray, Lord, that we would be hearers that act, hearers that do, that our doing, we would not be like the man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. Father, what a foolish posture. So I pray, Lord, that we would, you grant us grace, for in those moments, Lord, that we forget what we look like, would we place our life afresh upon the rock? Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. For this we ask, for this we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.